Okay, I would like to start by sharing a beautiful Baal Shem Tov story. The Baal Shem Tov wanted to visit the Holy Land, and we know that he attempted to go there twice. He attempted to go there via sea. I know the sea route, there's no sea between Ukraine and Israel, but is that he went to Turkey, to the Mediterranean, and he wanted to take a ship to Haifa or wherever the port was, and he failed. There's a whole story about that. And his understanding then was that he's not meant to go to Israel via sea, he has to go to Israel via land. Traveling through the land was very dangerous, because look at what's going on right now. You have the PKK, and you have the Turks, and you have the Syrians. In other words, up until a certain point, you are in relative civilization, but then you have worrying groups that they both hate the stranger. And the story is that the Baal Shem Tov, many a time, he traveled a lot, and he was fearless, and he got into, so to say, trouble. There was a group of the worst bandits that captured him once, and he somehow turned them over to become his Hasidim. And they didn't do tshuva, they were bandits, but they began to give him a lot of kavod, the holy man.
What's bandits?
Ganavim, listim. Ech omrim listim, that's modern Hebrew. Listim mezuyanim, I don't know, armed bandits. People that lived, they lived in the forests to stay away from the law, from the police. They were the police. And when the Baal Shem Tov developed that relationship, he said to himself, why is it that he has such a closeness to such people? They were like ISIS people. They were ganavim, bad people. So he says, they can help me get to Israel. They had enough weapons and enough courage to take him through whatever dangerous neighborhoods of the time. And he made the ask, and they told him, for his honor, they'll do it, but they'll have to scout the way first. And they invested money and effort to go to Israel and to figure out how to do it. And they came back and they told him, we can do it for you. And he went on his second attempt to go to Israel. I don't know where this happened, but at some part, the middle of the journey, he sensed that he's at the entrance to Gan Eden. It says in the Chumash that God placed at the entrance of Gan Eden a revolving sword. This is written in the Chumash to make sure man doesn't go into Gan Eden. The bandits did not sense any of that, and they had therefore no problem, and they were not in danger to go there, to go through that area. He knew that, he says, no, he says, if I'm going to go through here, I'm going to get killed spiritually. So he told them, I can't go. I'm stopping here, I'm going back. And they got very angry at him. After we made all this effort and all the investment, you know, he couldn't even explain to him why. Like, why not? I'm going back. So they were angry. So the Baal Shem Tov wanted to figure out, or they were upset. What should he do with the upset? He was not scared from his life, from these people, for some reason. He did not feel they're going to hurt him. So he decided that he should learn to get upset also. They're upset, I'm upset. We all do that. Normally we do it to each other. You're upset at me, I'm upset at you. The Baal Shem Tov says, you're upset at me, I'm upset at God. Why did God do this to me? I wanted to go to Israel. It's a mitzvah. From all the ways, that's the way that they found. But he didn't stop at upset. So therefore, it must be that there's a reason why I needed to be here. Because if there's no reason why I need to be here, then I'm upset. And I don't want to be upset. So he began to really look in that area, and he found that there was a swamp, a small swamp right there, and there was a frog that was as big as a big animal. This unusual creature, a frog, in the swamp. He looks at the frog and he realizes that the swamp is a Gilgal of a Jew, and he begins to find out, who is this soul? This is a person that lived 500 years before. This was a person that was very righteous and very learned. And for some reason, that's the way the story is written. Netilat Yadayim, in the morning before bread, was something that he was very lax in. He didn't care that much about this one mitzvah. By the way, it's not a biblical obligation, it's a rabbinic obligation to wash the hands before we eat. He was mezalzel benetilas yadayim. He did not find it something important. Now, I always tell people that those who start eating sushi in trefer restaurants, because anyways it's only sushi and the fish is kosher, that's the slippery, that's the first step. I know in this bigger area, once you do that, then you do this, then you do that, and then who knows what's going to happen. That's, and this story, Netilat Yadayim, was this guy's slippery slope. In other words, because of him minimizing it, somehow he ended up making very, very bad choices until he did certain things that were so horrendous that after he died, they didn't want him in hell. No one wanted him. They were very angry at him. So they condemned him to go into a frog, and the frog hangs out in water. He should be with water. He was mezalzel in water, let him live in water, and he was going to be there forever. No one wanted him. And then when the Baal Shem Tov saw all this, he knew how to somehow save the soul, and the frog died, and that person went up to the next place. And there's 1,000 stories of the sort, which has the message that when you go on a trip, which means when you have a goal, when you're going somewhere, and because of reasons beyond your control, you're being taken instead of from here to there. Some people think it's virtuous to be easygoing. I'm easygoing. Okay, I'm not easygoing on that. No, that's foolish. We're meant to have a goal. If you have a goal, if the goal is, if the whole life is meaningless, then you can be easygoing in that way. No, you want to do something. You want to accomplish something. Upset. It should upset you that the plans went off, but not for the mitzvah of being upset. Use that frustration to really understand that since this is God's plan, because it wasn't mine, then I have a responsibility to find God's plan. Whether I'll succeed or not isn't even that important. In this story, he found and he discovered, and I'm gonna come back to this liner. I'm talking about the detail of he found the bandits to be upset. The Baal Shem Tov did not live in the world of upset. Being upset or being frustrated was not something familiar to him. It wasn't his thing. But he encountered it in others. And what do we do sometimes? We tell ourselves, thank God, I don't have that issue. I have so many other issues. I'm not jealous. Halavai, amen, great. The Baal Shem Tov reached a place that if he encountered some, let's say, negative emotional place that he did not have on his own, he actually took it in. In this setting, he encountered upsetness, so let me use something with upset. If he would not have been upset, he would have turned around, which many of us do. I believe, I tried. Sometimes it's a mitzvah, right? You have a lot of emunah, you have a goal, you go on your goal. The goal is not meeting. People with a lot of emunah, they don't go crazy. They're not bitter for the rest of their lives. They say, listen, I tried. I don't understand yet. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But God is running the world. I'm good. This is a beautiful attitude. My story is that here the Baal Shem Tov did something even greater. He says, I encountered upset. What should I do with that? Why did I meet upset? It's nothing to do with me. Unlike my upset. My upset is because there's something not okay with me. That's a whole different avoida. I got to figure that out. But many times we encounter negative emotions that are really not ours. They're not ours. And we have to know how to properly use them or properly elevate them. And I think somehow my understanding that the upset is somehow connected to zilzal in atilat yadayim. Being upset, let me develop that and share it another time. I want to tell you one more story. A simpler story, but a beautiful story. For most people, I identify with the following sentiment. Certain people at some point in their lives, when it comes to their financial setting, they make peace with where they're at. Whether they're wealthy or whether they're poor, it's all relative. And they learn how to be content with what they have. All right, there are times that people should be ambitious. They should be. I'm talking about not that. I'm talking about there is a certain way of understanding that will tell you that if you have to pick, if someone has to pick between always being poor versus 1 year amazing, 1 year poor, 1 year amazing, 1 year poor, prefer poor. Because a person gets used to their finances. They get used to it, especially when people get older. You should just know, the older people get, we mamish can live off less with the same freedom. It's a good thing. We mature that way. And this chassid, there was a chassid of the Bardicheva that whatever his business was fluctuated so much, it drove him crazy. In other words, if you never tasted the taste of wealth, you become happy with poverty. But if you're given 1 year, you made $1 million. And he lived it up. And then the next year he was choking. And then he finally got used to that. Then right there he gave $1 million. So he was going up and down, and he couldn't take it. It drove him crazy. This went on for a long time. So he went over to the Bardicheva and he says, Rebbe, he says, we believe that Hashem designates a person's livelihood on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That is when God decides. I'm begging of you, let God give me my parnasa right after Yom Kippur for the whole year in one lump sum. And whatever that number is, I'll divide it in 12, and I'll know from the outset, this year is going to be, I'll have 10 grand a month. Next year I'll have, God forbid, a grand a month. Other year I'll have 50. I'll know that, and I'll be able to daven and learn without this thing that's driving me crazy. He used the word maternish. Maternish means I'm getting exhausted handling my emotions vis-a-vis, do I have bread and butter or bread without butter? Let me just know what I have. In other words, he wasn't even asking to be poor the whole time. He just wanted a heads up. He couldn't take that every year is different. I want to daven and learn. So the Bardicheva right away responded to him by telling him, why do you think that God wants your davening and learning? God wants your maternish. God wants you to deal with that. That's a great story. That's the greatest Hasidic story. The stories that have this content. That sheds a lot of light on the whole Shara Bitachon. From learning it superficially to learning it deeper. Superficial is good, a lot better than nothing. This story actually reflects life. And I know that a person, and I know this, a person can live in a fantasy world in which everything is good, even when things are bad. Everything is good. A person can actually feel everything is good. That, I think, is mamish blasphemous. It's denying reality. It's the most unhealthy way to live. It's like making yourself retarded. Versus the opposite of that, really connecting to things the way they are. And our reaction towards it is exactly a big part of what we are here in this world to accomplish. And that's a very difficult avodah, because all of us would prefer to have more stability, more predictability. We can't take, none of us, we're not meant to take, now we should limit it, we should do our part, we're not looking to be bipolar. But life is like bipolar, right? You have good moments, bad moments, you have amazing moments, horrible moments, good years, bad years, etc., etc. And the Bardicheva told him, you think that's what's wanted of you? What's wanted from you is you living in this exhaustion. Okay, hold this thought. Now I want to go to the Parsha. And what we have in the Parsha is Yaakov's encounter with Esav. It's in today's Chitas. Today's Monday. We're learning this Tavshin Pehei. It's a beautiful culmination of a 20 plus year journey, most of which Yaakov was interacting with his father-in-law. That interaction was very difficult because there was dishonesty, there was trickery. Esav was honest. He was bad, he was cruel, he was dangerous, he was honest. And once, after many, 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 many years, when we all have to learn how to become less manipulative and less susceptible to other people's manipulation, and we're horrible, we just don't see it. Like almost everything a person can do can have a ulterior intention. That's dishonest. State your intentions. Lavan never stated his intentions. And it took Yaakov 20 years to learn how to survive and thrive, but that's a long time. With Esav, very quick, but it was very powerful. It was a very powerful encounter. And if that encounter would have gone south, it would have been just as bad as with Lavan. Esav was planning to kill him. But he was honest about it. And Yaakov appreciated that. You know, there's a great clip in the Gem videos that they put out every week, beautiful, of this now elderly man, and I'm not insulting anyone. To me, he looked like he was 80. So for some people, that's still middle-aged, but this guy is sharing that he grew up in Flatbush, and his father passed away when he was a child, and he says, I was a horrible kid, that I was disrespectful, I was a troublemaker, and I kept on pushing the boundaries, and there was no boundaries. There was no boundaries, and they kicked me out from one school to another school, and my mother, a widow, didn't know what to do. She had no one who can help her, so she went to the Rebbe. This is in the early 50s. And she took me in that audience. And the way he describes the way he walked into the room and the way he was right away disrespectful, in front of the Rebbe. And the Rebbe and the mother cried her heart out about how horrible their son is. That it, like, what's going to happen with him? He does this, that, and then he does this, and then he already did that, and he got kicked out. So the Rebbe began to poke him. The Rebbe asked him, in Yiddish, he spoke Yiddish, the Rebbe was trying to find something good in him. So beautiful. The Rebbe asked me, whether, do you really mean to hurt? And the Rebbe was hoping he would say, no, I was just very angry. He said, yeah. Yeah. And the Rebbe began asking him questions to try to find out whether there's a silver lining in his... He was a mean kid. He was a broken kid, but it was coming out very bad. And he was worse. Yeah. And the Rebbe, with a big smile, turned to his mother and says, Emes. He says the Emes. Which was Emes. In other words, if anyone would have complimented him with a compliment that he does not deserve, that would have been a manipulation. Like, you're trying to get him to be better than what he is at that moment. He should delude himself. That's it. You can never help him. The Rebbe believed him, and the Rebbe found that this is Emes. That I'm wicked, that I'm horrible, that I'm disrespectful. Remember, the Rebbe asked this kid, do you want to hurt your mother? Can you imagine? Yeah. Emes. And he says, for him, he says it saved his life. Because someone saw in him not the virtue that he doesn't have. You know, you tell a kid, I know you're not that bad. If the kid is that bad, your words is your imposition of what you would, your wishfulness on reality. You have to connect to reality. The Rebbe connected to him and found something positive in the terrible reality. And he says, can explain. He says, that turned my whole life around. He says, I went into the school next day, and he says, and I was a different student. I was a different student. Because he faced, and the Rebbe allowed him to face the emes of how horrible he is. Esav was a horrible guy. Horrible. And Esav was planning to kill Yaakov. Now, Esav, you can argue, has all the right to be upset with Yaakov. Emes, we can understand that. But it's very important. It's very important for us sane people to differentiate between one having a problem with the other, or a taina, they have a complaint. I feel that you wronged me, and therefore I'm going to kill you. No. Killing is already a whole new level. And when Yaakov did, especially if you read the Midrashim, if he sold that right to him before. In other words, there's a lot of behind the scene that makes Yaakov, that makes the whole story look different. But even if you were only to read what's written, and Yaakov went and he tricked Esav, That's a horrible thing. Don't forgive him. Don't talk to him. Don't gather 400 people to kill out him and his whole family. He did like genocide. That. And he wasn't hiding it. He was doing it by Pumbi. Yeah. And he sent messengers and he says, yeah, I'm going to kill my brother. I heard he's coming back. Now that he invested 20 years of his efforts, I'm not going to rob his money. I'm going to kill everyone. And Yaakov encountered Esav. And the Torah records that in preparation to meeting his brother, he sent him gifts. Then the Torah records that when they actually came in close proximity, Yaakov bowed down to Esav. Then when they came face to face, that they hugged, they embraced, and they kissed, and they cried. And the Alter Rebbe wrote a mimer to explain the meaning of all these steps. Mamash, this is Torah from Gan Eden. Like, you read this for me, and you're fortunate to have Hasidus. Beautiful. So let's go with my introduction. Esav represents horrible things. Where do they come from? And the example that Alter Rebbe uses in this mimer is when he's speaking about the animals that he sent, the Zohar says the idea of giving him animal gifts was similar to the idea of offering sacrifices. So listen to this. So Yaakov is offering sacrifices to evil. Esav in this mimer personifies something not good, with the intent of getting to the source of evil. What does that mean? So I want to share a couple of steps. And the better we understand these things, I think the more empowered we become. It's like the Torah of Mashiach. The Alter Rebbe takes a little step back when he's speaking about kosher versus non-kosher animals. First of all, kosher animals are considered animals. Let's say, let's understand animals to be emotions, which they are, a lot more than they are. Seichel, they're midos, they're emotional beings. Generally speaking, kosher animals represents kosher emotions, and non-kosher animals represent non-kosher emotions, specifically excessive cruelty, the way predatorial animals survive. How do they survive? So we accept it. We try not to see the cruelty in it because it's hard to look at it. But there's cruelty, there's thievery, zero compassion, pure selfishness. Well, I'm hungry. I can even go by another day without eating. But if I'm hungry, you have to lose your life. I mean, a lion. That's what animals, so non-kosher animals, generally speaking, are not allowed to be consumed because they embody emotions that are not good. And we don't want to embody them. We want to stay away from them. We don't want to incorporate them. That's a general way of looking at animals. The problem with that is that the lion, and it's not just the lion, but we're going to focus on the lion. When Yechezkel had the vision of the Merkava, and he saw these really heavenly beings, some of them had the appearance of animals. And the first one that he speaks about is the lion. In the Merkava, the face to the right was the face of the lion. The face to the left was the face of the ox. So how is it possible that a lion that is mamish serving God, how does it become non-kosher over here? First, how does that happen? It's just like asking, where does evil begin from? Everything comes from a source. At some point, it's holy. So where did it come from? Or how did Esav come from Yitzchak and Rivka? Now, these are big questions and these are big words, but let's just at least hear the words. That there are two different ways. First of all, step number one is that when Hashem gets involved in the world, he does it with a middle power. He doesn't get involved directly for reasons that are not important, but the primary reason is because of kindness. Bechlal, when two beings are getting close, I can word it that way, right? It's nothing nicer when two people get close. But if one overwhelms the other, there's no more niceties over here, no matter what the intent is. And that can be many people's frustrations, in which one side can feel that they're being overly, or they're being in, and they're being kind, and they're being nice, and something is not working. It might not be working. It might not be working because it's overwhelming. It doesn't leave space. And the medium that Hashem uses to interact through it with the whole world is light. Number one. There are two types of light. One is called a light that becomes absorbed in reality, and one is a light that's so lofty that it cannot get absorbed in reality. I'll give you an example, just a mashal. If you have a person that wants to explain some idea, if the idea and the teacher is like 20 miles ahead than the student, a lot wiser, and the student cannot directly get, he won't get it. One way of sharing the wisdom is putting the wisdom into words, all of it, and having the student repeat the words, memorize the words. The student doesn't understand what he's saying, but he has it, but he doesn't have it. That's called a light that does not become internalized. A lot of that God did to us in the Torah. There, like we generally, Torah Shebichsav is this. God gave us words. What God is really trying to communicate is so beyond, 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 we're not getting it. But we got the words. And as long as I know that I don't get it, that there's so much more to it, and I remember the words, then hopefully at some point later I'll get it. But when I have the words, I have the words, but I don't have the... Look at the world. Look at the world that way. That the world is God's words, but you don't see God. You don't see God. Especially when things, natural things to us look horrible. I'm not talking about cruelty of man, cruelty of nature. This is God. In other words, we're seeing the Gashmi is a medium for Hashem to interact with us, but it's way over our heads. But we have the words. There's another way. The other way is to give us a lot less of himself, a lot less, little thing. But since it's that little, it could be explained to the point that I can mamash understand it and I can repeat it to my own words. It's called the Oid Pnimi. Which one is better? From our perspective, the lower one. Like, what's the point of getting something when you're not getting anything from our perspective? Good and evil, in this context, the good that we see is God's inner light, the light that we can absorb. So because we can absorb it, when we get it, we experience this to be, wow, God was mamash with me. When something amazing happens to us, what we are getting, it's everything is from Hashem. We're getting something from Hashem, but God diminished the gift to our benefit to such a limited way that when He gives it to us, I understand it. Not the language, I experienced Him, and sometimes wow, Hashem was with me. Evil, it's all coming from God, is some light of Hashem that is so powerful that we don't get it. And apply this now to the line. The ox in the Merkava, which is on the left, which is Gevura, is limited. Even there, it's a limited amount of godliness. So it managed to come down into the world. Begashmius, kosher animal. We eat cow. It's a kosher being. And an ox. I know that some oxes are goring oxes. That's not the natural. An ox is a domesticated animal. In many cities in China, oxes are roaming around the street. It's not the oxes that are being hurt, so they fight back and they're whatever in Spain, these Rishayim. The lion is coming from a greater source. The lion up there represents a very powerful source, something very big. So big that it cannot make its way down here in a way that we get. And what we do get for us is horrible. The physical lion, the king of all of the predator, the king predator, a king predator, God forbid. Now, what do I do with this information? What I do with this information is that if I encounter a lion, if I somehow can connect the lion to its source, if I can understand somehow, which is very almost impossible, how do you understand the source? If I can make some sense to the source of the power of the lion not only will not kill me, but I will assume the qualities of the lion. I will eat the lion kosher. Never begashmius. It's never going to happen. We have a tradition specifically for lions that when the lions are in the presence of a tzaddik, they become harmless. There are stories in Nach, and you have more stories in the Talmud about lions. Let me speak about just extreme. Extreme above is a lot holier than moderation in the source. Because extreme means a lot. So think about it. Good, if good is good, isn't a lot better? Right? If wealth is good, isn't a lot better? In Kedusha, yes. If judgment is good, so be very, very, very judgmental. Like in a very pure world, in Kedusha, extremes are more extreme, and that's a quality. In this world, because of the world the way it is right now, extreme is overwhelming. It's going to crush us. Any extreme is bad. Even good. Eat too much healthy food. And I'm sure every person, and Hashem should test us, there is a limit in wealth that after a certain point, it became too much. The question is what that point is. We never hit that point. Even the billionaire, you need a little bit more for everything to be perfect. So therefore, we are told initially not to be extreme. Moderate yourself. Contain yourself. We teach this to kids. What do I do if I encounter an extreme something? I have to be able, these are the words of the Rebbe, to submit to it, to bow down to it. Like in the story of the Baal Shem Tov, he was not afraid of the bandits. I don't know how he did all of that, but he submitted. He gave himself over to the midah of something is wrong. Why did this happen? When he, by his nature, was accepting God's will. Like Avram Avinu accepted God's will, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that challenged. The Baal Shem Tov didn't have the challenge. The Baal Shem Tov was, that's why it didn't work. He turned around. But all these people around him are upset. Why did we change plans? He says, Now, is being upset a good midah? In this world, it's not. But where does it come from? And somehow when you submit to an emotion that's overwhelming, let me word it that way, we avoid overwhelming. And we should. No one should put themselves in harm's way because overwhelming is going to overwhelm you. What does a person do when they are in the overwhelming? What do?
Try to get out.
So most people try to get out. And that is very important when the person is younger. And if staying there will make them break down, which is what we all think it will do, they should get out. I'm talking about going in the opposite direction now. I'm not saying you should do it. Think just the idea. We're not looking for that. If a person is in this horrible thing, instead of getting out of it, get to the root of it. That's called to the source. And at some point, there's going to be Kedusha there. The experience is horrible. Yaakov was afraid to meet Esav. I want you to know, we were afraid. You reach Sefer Bitachon, Shara Bitachon. Fear? Fear is a lack of trust. It's not true. Yaakov Avinu did not have a lack of emunah. It's not true. No, that's very important. I know that some of the classic commentators say that one of the sins of Yaakov is that he felt fear. But we're going to reject that. In the inner part of the Torah, people with trust don't have fear. People that don't have trust have fear. People with trust don't have fear. But even a person with trust that normally doesn't have fear, sometimes they encounter fear. They experience fear. One way of going about it is delusion. I'm not afraid. Or to close my eyes and to imagine myself to be in a different place. And over there, I don't feel fear. So I'm running away from, I'm getting out from, I'm getting drunk. Drunkenness is to get away from fear. Do you know that? It says that before Beis Din, the few times that if they actually killed a person, there is a fear that someone experiences when he knows that he's going to get killed. And being that whatever sin that justified death in court, death, yeah, fear, no. So they got him drunk, he shouldn't have fear. Fear and drunkenness are enemies. Either this or that. In the opposite. This is a story with the Rebbe. I read this also with other great tzaddikim. But this happened with the Rebbe. The Rebbe, in the earlier years, on occasion, would drink a lot of Benedictine in public. Yutas Kislev, on Purim, there were certain times. There were basically, by Hasidim, there are 3 days in the year. The Friedrich Rebbe writes in the Kutte Deburim that alcohol destroys your brain. It burns cells in the brain. Now we know that. It's very damaging to the brain. Friedrich Rebbe writes that there are 3 days a year where it doesn't not mazik your moyach. Whoever's listening to the recording, don't try this. Mm-hmm. Because the little moyach that we have could get damaged. He was speaking about, and that is Yutas Kislev, Purim, and Simchas Torah. That mashka doesn't damage your brain for a yid. And the Rebbe would drink a lot of mashka, and the Rebbe has a nephew, a whole tragic story about him. That means the Rebbe's wife's eldest sister's son, Barry Gerari, was at that Farbrengen, and he wanted to play a trick on the Rebbe. He never saw the Rebbe so inebriated. So he says, he called the Rebbe by his name, that the Rebbe, meaning my grandfather, your father-in-law, is calling you. Means he thought that he has to go stand in front of his Rebbe. He drank a lot. So the Rebbe leaned forward. He leaned his forehead on his hand. He contemplated for a few moments, and he was completely out of his drunkenness. Completely. And when he stood up, Barry told him, I was just kidding. And the Rebbe shared at a later time that a story in the Gemara like this. And the Rebbe says that fear and drunkenness cannot live in the same place. So when a person has to get rid of their drunkenness, the Rebbe says they should contemplate on the awesomeness of the presence of God to the point where they mamash become afraid. The Rebbe managed to do that. He became afraid of God. No more shikir. Let me go back to Yaakov. There he was trying to get out of it. He wanted to get out of drunkenness, or if you're fear, get out of fear, get drunk. Here I'm saying that Yaakov, I even think that fear is probably one of the Esav characteristics. And evil people, they bring fear. Preferably, you should fear them. But I'm saying is fear a good thing or a bad thing? So these will be the words. In this world, fear is evil. In the source, somewhere, there's a place for fear. Like even in the story, the fear of losing connection to God. In other words, being so properly connected to the source of life, or let me say, the fear of death is probably a great thing. That fear is so big that we don't even know how to touch that. because we are afraid to encounter that. But the fear of death really helps us make better decisions. Without, if you take away the fear of death, as reckless as we are right now, we would be a lot more reckless. There's a fear of death. In other words, in the root, why? Because we cling to life by nature. And at the moment a person says, oh, this is taking me away of life, fear of death, passion. The fear that people face if they think they might get killed is a powerful emotion. Now, if you feel it, what do you do with that? Bow down to it. Submit to it. So he tapped into all of these non-kosher animals. Some of them were kosher, some of them were not. He sent it to Esav, a carbon. He was trying to elevate. Yaakov became familiarized with encountering certain types of spiritual powers that are extreme and here evil. What do I do with that? He wasn't running away from Esav, which could have been another strategy. Why do you go to Esav? Go away from Esav. At some point, he needed to face Esav. And not just to get over with it and whatever happened. No. He needed to face Esav because the source of Esav is even greater than the source of Yaakov. The source of non-kosher is greater than the source of kosher. The wisdom that is beyond us is greater than the wisdom that I can understand. So my goal is first to understand the lower level of wisdom, but at some point, if I'm worthy, I want to be able to tap into this wisdom that cannot be incorporated and incorporate it. When that happens, that's the final point the Alter Rebbe writes. Alter Rebbe in the Maamar explains tears. What are tears? Anytime that a light of makif, some light connected to extreme, which in this world it's not good, it's too much, just extreme is not good. But in its source, there's something so great that you cannot fully understand. So when it goes into the person's mind, you can't fully get it. It comes out in tears. Any overwhelming tears is because you were overwhelmed. It has to go somewhere. It comes out in tears. And equal joy and emotions. By the way, logic also. I have seen people cry when they understood something. I witnessed that. That's amazing. But that you have to really get wisdom that's beyond your wisdom. Tears. I think emotions are more familiar. And it's equal sadness, equal joy. Doesn't make a difference. You're overwhelmed. It's something that was not meant for this world. It's too much. It's too much. But you got some of it. And that was the crying that he had ultimately with his brother. And that gives us the koyach, all of us, that at times there is one choice of let me just have a stabilized life, like this guy asked Rav Levi Yitzchak, let me just live, let me just know more. Nothing wrong with wanting that, but then there's accepting that some parts of life were not meant to be that way. And therefore there's a lot of this inner, a person cannot really keep themselves together. So either they just escape reality, which I think people do when they're younger, right? They dissociate because you have to. Because when a person is young and they encounter something that's overwhelming, when they were younger, they would have to be overwhelmed. And that was the best defense mechanism at that time. When we get older, I know there's exceptions, but generally we have a lot more ability. We just don't know that. So we keep on repeating the old, you know, they have this great muscle of the elephants that in the circuses, how do they keep the elephants? They have this big elephant and there's a little chain. There's a chain around the leg, but there's a little chain as thin as this and the elephant cannot break out of it. And they whip the elephant, Nabach, and the elephant, because of the chain, is stuck. And they explain that when the elephant was a baby, that chain was strong enough to keep the elephant in place. He couldn't break it out. And when they were young, they whipped him for him to want to escape, and he couldn't. So he learned, this is the way. This is on, I'm here. And no one ever told him that now you're bigger, now you're stronger. He doesn't know that. It's amazing. And we all have that. So running away from evil is, I think, what we need to do when we're little. I don't believe there's any time where we have to run to evil. But when evil is coming our way and the choice is fight or flight, Yaakov had an option of flight. He chose fight after many years of work.
But didn't you say he didn't fight immediately? You say he encountered it, he understood it.
Fight, that's what fight means. But I'm saying fight. Fight doesn't mean, yeah, well, none of this is physical. Fight did not mean it could have come to that. It could have come to that. That would have been horrible.
But you said he bowed down to it.
Bowing down means he submitted to evil. He submitted meaning, submitted means that if this is coming my way, it sounds crazy, right? How can Yaakov bow down to Esau? I don't know how other people, it always bothered me. Jews should be proud. Do you know that the Rebbe never bowed his head in front of a goy? Not a goy is not evil. The Rebbe greeted every person on the street, always. A Jewish person, he would always bow his head. Like this, naturally. A little tilt, a nod of a head. Non-Jew, he would pick up his hand to greet. Love with a smile. Sometimes there are stories that someone we thought was a goy, we didn't know. The fact that Rebbe bowed down, we found that he was Jewish. That Rebbe, if it's a Jew, you know, it's bowing down or something to Esav, why bow down me? No. Bowing down means this. Means giving yourself over to it. Stop running away from it. I know that evil is evil. I know that extreme is extreme. But where does it come from? There has to be like simpler. Upset.
Submitting
to it. Yes. So giving yourself over to it. Instead of doing what you said, which is what we all do when we're younger, something not comfortable is coming. My goal is to get out of it. Get me out of here. And the other way of living takes a lot of discipline is that I'm not looking for trouble, but I'm going to be fully in whatever is, legamre. And if something my way is overwhelming me, it's only overwhelming me because I didn't get to its source. The outer part of it is overwhelming and could be overwhelming bad, but if I go to the root, if we go to the root will be something very powerful that could be incorporated for the good.
And that powerful, when we do get it, comes out, you're saying, in tears.
Powerful, that's the, if, when we get it, that's the embrace. No, in other words, then there can be an embrace between a righteous person and the source
of that overwhelming
bad in this world. Esav was a bad guy here. But just I'm just going extreme, is just like a foundational craziness that he had. Whatever he did was his kibud av was also extreme. He was extreme. You know, people that are extreme, we all know. We hope we not to be them. Very loving, very angry. It's crazy making to some degree. Very, very. Very excited, man. Come to learn every day. Yeah. No, just steady, easy. But Esav was extreme. You know when extreme is good? If we can manage to be extremely good. You know, there was a quick horse. The Alter Rebbe had a family. Every family has family members that don't choose to live an observant life. When I say every, I don't mean every, but this is a common thing. People think that it's an illness of our generation. It's not true. It always was. It always was that way. The difference between our generation and the prior generations is that the Rebbe, he takes credit. He should be given the credit. He allowed our attitude towards our kids that go off the derech to change radically. Instead of, I feel insulted that you're rejecting my lifestyle, you mamish make sure that they remain who they are, a member of your family. That was the chiddush of the Rebbe for this phenomena that always existed. I'm saying that because people once asked me, why is it that now so many families have kids that are off the derech? It was always that way. The Alter Rebbe had a family, a child, who went off completely the derech, and he became a horse racer. Like for a Jew to be a horse is such a goyish, even today. Like he really wanted to get away from the whole Hasidic society. And he went to visit the Alter Rebbe when he got older. And the Alter Rebbe was very knowledgeable with horses, and he was shocked. So the Alter Rebbe began to get information, and he was so surprised. And at the end, the Alter Rebbe asked him, what is better, a quick horse or a slow horse? He says, Rabbi, what are you talking about? Like you're, what kind of question? So the Alter Rebbe told him that if you're going to the right direction, the quick horse is better than the slow horse, but if you go off on a quick horse, you're going to go away a lot further, a lot quicker. So he stopped, and he told the Alter Rebbe, but when you realize you are going in the wrong direction, you can come back a lot quicker as well. And he cried. The Alter Rebbe somehow got something in him to acknowledge both that he went off somehow, but with the power that you can come back. So extreme is great. It's a quick horse. But we're not yet good people. We don't know how to live properly yet. So quick, extreme, is bad because we don't have it yet. But Yaakov, who mamish got it, now Yaakov needed the koyach of Esav. He needed to take not the Esav here, the root of Esav, which was a lot of power, so much power that if it comes down over here, it's not even kosher. It's a lion riding the lion. That's the stories of tzaddikim riding a lion. There's a story even recently with some big Moroccan Rav, how he needed to go from place A to place B, and he was going in a caravan, and Shabbos comes, and a lot of travel on Shabbos with horses. And the caravan told him that we're not waiting for you. So he says, I will not be Mechalel Shabbos, even though you can argue staying in the desert over there is a danger of life. He stayed there, and one of his gaboyim said, I'm staying with the Rebbe. We'll both get killed together. The story was is that a lion came, and the lion stayed with them, protected these two Jews from bandits or from other animals. And after Shabbos, they both went on the lion's back, and the lion brought them back to the caravan.
Recently? Riding a lion. Is it the recent?
Mamash recent, yeah. Within the last 200 years, instead of the Talmudic stories of 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. So you have riding on it. That's a Gevaldik concept. So that's the way the Alter Rebbe explains it, that it was Yaakov riding on Esav. Esav gave something to Yaakov. He submitted to him. He wanted to get something from it. That's a whole different way of thinking. It's a whole different way. It sounds simple, but none of this is simple. When we're younger, the opposite. You see anger, say, no. I saw it not to be like that. Okay, live that way until you got rid of it. But once you got rid of something, God willing, and then you'll see it again, you have to go in the opposite direction. Get angry. And I know for some people, getting angry is what they need. Their weakness is they don't get angry.
But even if you get angry, you get angry at what?
Yeah, that's what you need to know. That's the whole point. If you get angry at the wrong thing, I think ultimately, one of the good angers is anger towards my weak self. That will help me change.
But the Baal Shem Tov was angry towards God.
Well, I don't think that. First of all, the stories are not that accurate. He was upset. He was disturbed. If he wouldn't have been disturbed, he just would have walked back. Why do you look when you're disturbed?
So
he was looking for something. When people believe in God the wrong way, they don't look for anything. Nothing to look for. It's all great. I know many people that think of themselves that their great quality is they're easygoing people. I'm easygoing. Go with the flow. Machaya. Right? I have sons that at some point will go into Shaduchim. What are we looking for? An easygoing girl. Does a girl want the easygoing guy? I hope not. I don't know. Go with the flow. We'll go with the flow. If you have a man with a plan, how you're not easygoing, you're going to be focused, and if you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. No, scratch that. It wasn't for you. But I want to go back to what you said before. Did I answer your first question?
Yes.
Okay. So going back to anger, I think that if there's something that I'm doing Because I'm used to doing a certain way of thinking. And the results for me are bad. The results for me are bad. And I can't help myself. When you'll, if you'll get angry and use anger, if you get angry, to direct it towards the crazy me, why am I thinking of that? If that thought is getting me upset, why am I going back and thinking about it? Again, why? Why? Get angry at that and you'll stop it. You have to be angry. Anger is a real gevura koyach. Anger is from the left. Anger stops people. Run away from it as you run away from fire. If you realize that those thoughts are burning you, you'll run away from it. Fear, anger, be afraid of yourself. See, that's now, is fear a good thing? No. Is anger a good thing? No. But there's something. There's something. That's the future avodah. This is the Mashiach avodah. And we have to start getting into it. It's called transformation. Transformation doesn't mean to make anger into joy. No. That's called delusion. That's called denial of reality. That is, if I have this feeling, I'm going to accept this feeling, and now I'm going to figure out what to do with it. So last, where to place it. You have to, everything has a place. I was sharing Shabbos that the wisdom that I heard, even though he didn't say it himself the way I understood it, is that you have this man who's deaf, who became a rabbi. And in the middle of his talk, what got me was, he was saying that we all need to be deaf. That we have voices in ourselves. We tell ourselves that I'm unable to, that I'm weak, that I'm not good enough, or any other negative self-talk that we have so much that you do, people don't even know, God forbid, what we're doing to ourselves the whole time. And we have to have deafness. That's called transformation. Not that to transform, that the deaf became hearing. That's not transformation. That's running away from deafness. Which is a great gift when God will give us the wisdom to make these people hear. I know that. It's not a contradiction. We want that. But then this concept of bowing down, that's not bowing down to Esav. Like if deafness is bad, you want to kick Esav out of the universe. The bowing down to Esav. The submitting to it. Okay, then what do I do with deafness? Use it. Put it where it belongs. You put it in the wrong place. If deafness does not allow me to hear you, it's bad. If deafness does not allow me to hear someone, me or someone else, who's saying things to me that are not good for me, then deafness is the gift that God gave me. That's called transformation. You're leaving everything the way it is. You're understanding everything differently. You see it differently. It is what it is. You're not avoiding anything. These are the great people. Yaakov was great. He confronted. That's called to confront. That's called to not to confront, to shout. Oh, I confronted him. I told him. I saw confrontations where the person who did the confronting, who got so worked up to get a heart attack, whenever they got calm, they would remember what happened to get another heart attack. I met him and they felt good. And I told him, then their heart can't move. But they felt good. Crazy. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Baruch Hashem. Okay, good. So we have some common illnesses. These are Jewish illnesses. I don't know. And if the listener doesn't identify, so you're lucky. But you have your own illnesses. Everyone has their own crazy-making ways of being. And all of that is Esav. That's my Esav. And the root of that, there's something there. It's very hard to get to it. Yaakov got to it, and he incorporated it, and therefore he cried. And so did Esav. Esav saw himself as having a place, like this kid.
And then he ended up doing tshuva. Right?
That's why he did tshuva. Because he no longer saw himself completely disconnected. He found a place to him, not a place for him if he changes. Why can't you just accept me for who I am? That's exactly what he needed. But you have to be careful, because the accepting of Esav's murderous behavior should never be accepted. But the acceptance of the root of that, and the root, at some point Yaakov managed to accept and actually to find Esav superior to him in his power. The lion is greater than the ox. The source of unholy, the source of tamei foods, the source is greater than tar foods. The wisdom of the written Torah is superior to the oral Torah. And you ask any Talmudic learner, they'll say, what are you talking about? The Chumash is so pashut. Yeah, of course, because you're not getting the whole Chumash. You have the words. That's all you have is the words. God, that's a nature, is so amazing, just we don't understand it at all. It's mamish. We're hearing a language, we don't understand the language. This is a mashal of the Alter Rebbe. Nature is God talking, you just don't understand the language. So go to Japan and go figure out before Google Translate. You can hear the words, you don't understand. That's what the whole world is. Every blade of grass, everything is God is talking. Beyond us.
That's what they said, that before the Mabul, he was talking, but nobody heard it except Noah.
Oh, before the Mabul, not like only did Noah... Wait, one second.
That he was talking all the time, and just we didn't get it.
But what I want to say like this, that there's two languages that God speaks to. God speaks a language that is beyond us, and God speaks a language that we could understand. The language that we could understand is what they did not want to understand. That was their sin. The language that's not understandable, no one would get punished for. What we need is to realize that there's so much God everywhere, we don't get it. But then we also have the right to want for a godliness that we get. We daven for that. What's good health? Good health is the lower level of light. Good. We have the right to ask for that. And then God will choose how to interact with us.
So is the goal to, with anger, is the goal to lessen it? But if we encounter it, that there's a source for it and there's a reason for it, to accept it, and to find out, because you talk about accepting.
And to find out more what the source might be.
And to embrace the evil that's in your life because there's a reason for it?
I'm not going to say the word evil, but to see the source of evil and embrace that. Embrace the source of it. The source
right,
of
it's
it.
Light. It's God.
Because the source of it is something very powerful.
It's transformative.
But the source, to get to the source, you have to have, let's say, a lot of honesty. That's the way I understand that. First, he needed to deal with Lavan. Lavan taught him how not to be deceptive. Every word that a person says on some level is dishonest. Everything, every gesture, everything, all dishonest. You're trying to impose something, you're trying to communicate something, you're trying to take something, you're trying to influence something. It's not emes. Baby is emes. Baby. That's it.
So transforming anger in, because
this avoida, you can only get to the source of something if you learn how to distinguish the truth from sheker. Because when you want to get to the source of something, many people try to go down that path. They are off. Why are they off? They come to a sheker. They come to a mistaken conclusion. And why do they come to a mistaken conclusion? Because they're not experts in the truth. Why are they not experts? Because they're not truthful. Especially if they think they are. That's even worse. Then they're mamish.
So anger with honesty leads to peace.
I think that a person who's very, very honest with themselves has the capacity to get to the root of emotions, even the ones that are coming in a form of bad. We can get to the source.
Which is menuchas nefesh, inevitably, is the peace.
Which could be the menuchas nefesh.
Yeah.
Which could be the menuchas nefesh. And just for the record, there were times that Rebbe had no menuchas nefesh. The times that Rebbe was upset. I'm saying he was upset.
Because we're human.
No, not because we're human. Because there is a place for being upset. There's a purpose for it. And at that time, it's holy. It's an exception.
So when the rabbis say that anger is always bad, you're saying that anger is not always bad.
No, exactly. Mm-hmm. There's rules, there are exceptions. The Rebbe, whenever they spoke about giving away territories in Israel, he would get angry. He was off. He was not there. He was altered. Shouting. Yeah, That's where you use these feelings for something that is that important. He understood this to be the most important thing for everything. Anything that touched in the wholesomeness of the Jew, or of the land of Israel, or of the Torah, he would have emotions that normally would not be okay emotions. That was the place for it. Not because he was human. That you need that. That's what I'm saying.
Okay, so he acted on his anger to seek the truth, but he didn't affect other people by that. It was an internal thing that he was seeking, like so internally. I mean, he didn't.
I would say he absorbed unholy anger, because people in the world are angry, and then he applied it, he used it where it's necessary.
Okay.
Where is it necessary? It's when something horrible happens, no other reaction other than anger is okay. When something very, very wrong happens, you have to be angry. The lack of anger is not a virtue. It's a craziness. It's an unhealthiness. And then you blame it on God. That's called taking God's name in vain. God said.
But him bowing down to it, isn't that like...
That's submitting to it.
So it's not worshiping it.
No. Bowing down to another person. Submitting.
Okay.
The opposite of bowing down is running away.
Okay.
Let me go. Like Moshe Rabbeinu saw the burning bush. He went to it. I'm not comparing the burning bush to Esav. I'm just saying that sometimes when something we know, this is too big for me, when we're younger, the smarter thing is go away from it. Just walk away. Walk away. Sometimes what God wants for you is not to walk away. And if you walk away, he's going to send it back on the other side. So you're going to figure out sooner or later, you got to face this.
What you mentioned earlier was that when we...